Is death natural? That's the question. It's all around us. Death is all around us. We have people that are dying each and every day. There's viruses that go on and people die. There's old age that happens and people die. There are accidents that happen and people die. And death is all around us. But is death natural? We're going to be talking about death this morning because it's a part of life for us. And all of us are headed towards death. That's where we're all going. Every single one of us is going to die. Of course, unless the rapture happens, which is what we pray for, right? We pray for the rapture. But if the rapture doesn't happen, we are all in this room going to die. That's where we are headed. So we want to know about death, and God's Word talks about death as well. And so that's what we're going to be studying here this morning. Can someone read our key verse for us, please, there at the top of the page, Philippians 1, 21. So this is Paul speaking, and he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He has something to say about death. Let's look at our overview here. Have you ever been to the funeral of a non-Christian? What happened when that person died? Of course, their body began to decay, but what happened to their spirit? How about for a Christian? When they died, their body began to decay as well, but what happened to their spirit? While the flesh is buried in the ground to return to the dust, the spirit of mankind is eternal and will live forever. The spirit of man will be united again with a resurrected body in the future. But is this resurrection only for believers? Is the resurrection only for believers? In this lesson, we'll study what the Bible says about death and eternity, both for unbelievers and for the believer. So let's look at our first section here. This section simply titled Death. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Can someone read that for us, please? So what did God declare about his creation? It was very good. Right? He didn't just say it was good. He said that after every other day that it was good. But on this day, after he has completed his creation, man and woman are created. God says it is very good. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, because I'm going to read those for us, please. So what did God promise Adam if he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That he would die. Notice that. God has created everything and he says that it is very good at this point. But then he gives a test to Adam and he says, if you eat of that tree, which I'm telling you not to eat of, you are going to die. Now think about Adam from this perspective. At this point when God says this, what is Adam's future? No death, right? Die? What? But you created everything and it was very good and we're just going to continue to live. But he says, obviously from God's perspective, God knows what Adam is going to do, right? God knows the outcome of Adam. But from Adam's perspective at that time, he's going, death? We were created by you, and we're just going to continue to live with you, God. We're not going to die. But God said, if you eat of this tree, you are going to die. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Can someone read that for us, please? So what was Satan's lie to Eve? You will not die, right? God says, you are going to die. God introduces death to Adam and says, if you eat of that tree, here is the outcome of your life. It's going to lead to death. And Satan comes in and says, no, 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 no. I mean, I know God said that to you, but you're not going to die. Just a straight up lie. Because God says, no, there are consequences for your sin. And Satan is saying, no, there are no consequences for your sin. Just do whatever you want, Adam. You're not going to die. But then look what happens in Genesis 3:21. Obviously, Adam and Eve, what do? They sin. They eat of the tree which God said, don't eat of or you're going to die. They listen to the lie of Satan and they fall into sin. They sin against God. And look at what happens then in Genesis 3:21. Can someone read that for us, please? So what did God make? Garments of skin. How does God get the skin? He kills an animal. He kills an animal. God killed an animal. How did God make garments of skin? He killed an animal. This is the first animal death. In fact, the first death that we see of life, physical death. Now, there was spiritual death that happened, right? When they were no longer walking with God in the garden because of their sin. There was a spiritual separation that happened. A spiritual death that happened. That's what death is about, separation. And there was a spiritual separation that happened at that moment when they sinned against God. In fact, what did Adam and Eve even do? They hid from God. Exactly. We don't even want to be in the presence of God anymore because we're ashamed. They felt their shame and they understood their shame. But God comes along and God says, because of your shame, you want to hide yourself. And God says, look, I am going to make clothes now for you. I will cover you. And God goes and kills an animal, and we see death now enter into the scene. Not just spiritual death, which happened, but now death of life, physical death that happens with the killing of an animal. But there's more death to come. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Can someone read that for us, please? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was angry with him. Because he was angry with his brother. And so he killed him. And what do we have now? The first physical death of a human being. There's the first death in the Bible. It's a murder. Where Cain comes and kills his brother Abel because he was angry at him. And why was he angry with his brother? Because what did God do? Yeah, God showed favor to the offering that Abel brought, but not to the offering that Cain brought. Why? Because Cain's offering that he brought in his own terms. God had obviously said, when you come and bring an offering to me, you are to bring an animal sacrifice to me to worship. Cain comes along and he says, yeah, I know God said animal sacrifice, but you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. And I think God will be pleased with me. I mean, I'm giving up something of myself, right? And he comes and brings the fruit of the ground. And God says, that is not what I told you to bring, Cain. And I will not receive that offering. I will not receive that sacrifice. That happens in a lot of churches today. We think we can just worship God however we want to. It's not true. We can't do it however we want to. We must do it according to God's word, how God has prescribed for us to worship him. And the outcome of it for Cain and Abel, it led to death because of his disobedience in worshiping God properly, the way that God prescribed for them to come and worship him. And it led to death because all of a sudden he becomes angry. And then he goes and kills his own brother. Sad, but that's the first death that we have there in Scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Can someone read that for us, please?
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin.
So how did death enter the world? Through the sin of who? Adam. Through Adam. Through the sin of Adam, death had entered into the world. So at the moment that Cain goes and kills his brother Abel, death was already in the world. There was already death that was introduced. In fact, we saw it with God killing an animal to cover them. Death was already in the world. And it was introduced because of the sin of Adam. The sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden led to their death, which is exactly the promise that God told them, right? God said, if you do this, you're going to die. God warned them about it. God told them, but they still sinned against him. And because of that sin, it led to death. Death was now and is now in the world. Romans 6:23. Can someone either quote that for us or read it from your Bible? So what are the wages for our sin? Death. That's what we earn. Every one of us earns death for our sin. That's our wages because of our sin. And therefore, every one of us is going to die. So that's death in the broad scope. Death in the Bible and what God tells us about death. Let's go to our next section here. When unbelievers die, what happens when unbelievers die? Can someone read Hebrews 9:27 for us, please?
Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment.
Nope, you can stop right there. According to this verse, what happens after death? Judgment. It's appointed for a man to die once, and right after that comes judgment. The unbelievers, the moment of their death, are judged by God. They fall into judgment by God. That's what happens when unbelievers die. Luke 16:24 through 26. Can someone read for us this portion of this parable here that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus? So, what was the state of the rich man? He was in agony. Yes, anguish. He was in agony. Now, Jesus is telling this parable of a rich man and Lazarus. This rich man was a king, and he lived like a king. And you have Lazarus then, who was this poor man, who was a servant of the king. He was low, low on the totem pole, high up on the totem pole. But Lazarus, as a low man, was one who worshiped God. He was one who trusted in God. Lazarus didn't. He was all about, the rich man didn't. The rich man was all about himself. And they die in this parable. And what happens is Lazarus goes to what's called Abraham's bosom, goes over to Abraham's bosom, goes to what you could even call paradise, where he spends eternity there. But the rich man goes over to this other part which is a place of agony and pain. And he says, if Lazarus, and look at this, in verse 24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony. Even at this point, he still looks at Lazarus as who? His servant. He's so high and mighty, so great, this king, this rich man. Even in his agony, he still is in a state of where it's all about him. All about him. That's the heart of an unbeliever. It's all about them. And they will suffer for all of eternity. It will be agony for them, anguish for them, as the rich man is suffering there for all of eternity. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Can someone read that for us, please? So what is Jesus talking about here? What's the context of this? Anybody know? What's going on here? Somebody said it. Sheep and the goats. This is the sheep and goats judgment. Okay, that's coming right before the millennial kingdom. The sheep and the goats. The sheep go to the right, the goats go to the left. And that's what he's saying there in verse 41. He will say to those on his left, that is the goats, they are going to be judged. What's our question here? What will happen to the goats? They will be punished into what? Eternal fire. Notice that. Eternal fire in verse 41. Accursed ones, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The goats, the unbelievers, will be cast into the eternal fire. Eternal. Now there's a belief out there called annihilationism, which basically says this: sure, someone is going to go to hell and they're going to be punished for a little while, but God is so full of love that he's not going to allow it to be for all of eternity. And so what's going to happen is these spirits are going to be essentially annihilated. That is, they're going to be done with, and they're just going to go out of existence. That's nowhere taught in Scripture. What does Jesus say about the goats? Where are they going? Into eternal fire. Just like God gives us eternal life, and we don't go, oh, well, we're going to go to heaven for a little while, and then all of a sudden we're not going to exist anymore. We go, no, we understand eternity, eternal life with the Father, right? That's for believers. Well, the same for unbelievers is eternal damnation, eternal condemnation, eternal wrath under the hand of God. That's where they're going, to judgment. And that's what Jesus is saying with these goats. They will go into the eternal fire. Let's turn over to page 2, John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Can someone read those verses for us, please? So what will happen to those who committed the evil deeds? What's going to happen to them? They will be resurrected in bodily form. Notice what he says there. They are going to be resurrected in bodily form. For all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. They will be raised again. Is there a resurrection for believers? Absolutely. That's what we look forward to, right? The rapture and the resurrection of believers to be in heaven with Christ forever. But there is also a future resurrection for unbelievers in which they will have a physical body that is prepared for eternal fire, where they will suffer for all of eternity. That's where unbelievers go. There's a resurrection for them. In fact, let's turn over to Revelation 20 and verse 12, and let's look at what it says there. Can someone read that for us, please? So what will happen to the unbelievers who are raised? They will be judged according to what? Their deeds. See that? According to their deeds, what they have done. The works that they did, the evil works that they did, they are going to be judged according to those. Is there a level of judgment in hell? Different levels of judgment? Yes, there are. You see that? Because everyone is going to be judged according to what? Their deeds. And so there is a level of judgment. That is, you hear the term, boy, it's going to be hot. Hell will be hot for that person. It's true. It's going to be hotter for some than for others. Because there are degrees of judgment in hell. And they will be judged according to their deeds. Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. Can someone read that for us, please?
But I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart.
Okay, so what was Paul's response when thinking about the Jews rejecting Christ? That's the context here. What does he have in his heart? Great sorrow and grief. Great sorrow and grief, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart when he thinks about the Jews who are rejecting Christ. Why? Because Paul knows what eternity is going to be for them who reject Christ. And it grieves his heart. And it should grieve our hearts as well. But that's why we're called to go and tell people about Christ and say, come, because listen, let me tell you, hell is going to be hot for you. It's going to be punishment for you. It's going to be bad, a bad place. You're not going to go to hell and party with your friends. That's the lie that Satan wants them to think. Oh, you just go to hell and have a good time with all your friends. It's not going to be a good time. In fact, we've even talked about here before where the presence of God will be there in hell, where God is going to be pouring out his wrath upon them. Day by day, moment by moment, for all of eternity, God is going to be pouring out his wrath. And you know the one thing that they're going to want in hell? Is for God to leave. That's what those in hell are going to want. For God to get out of there. Because God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them for all of eternity. And that should cause us grief and sorrow, just as it caused Paul grief and sorrow to think about this is the eternity of unbelievers. So what do? Beg with them, plead with them, come to Christ. Repent of your sin. This is where you are going, but come to Christ and you can have eternal life. Because that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going, and I want you to be there too. Do whatever it takes. Beg with them. Plead with them. If you haven't read Charles Spurgeon's book, Soul Winner, I would encourage you to read that book, Soul Winner. Charles Spurgeon's book, Soul Winner. Charles Spurgeon was a man who would beg and plead and plead and beg. And you know why Charles Spurgeon begged and pleaded? I'll talk about it a little in the sermon this morning. You know why Charles Spurgeon did that? Because that's what his mother did with him. You see what Charles Spurgeon has to say about his mother? His mother begged and pleaded. His mother prayed for Charles Spurgeon to come to Christ. And that's what all mothers should do for their children. Beg and plead with them and let them know the reality of hell. It's a horrible place. And that's where all unbelievers are going. Son, daughter, don't go there. And let me tell you how you can't go there. Away, the road to eternal life. Let me tell you how you can escape hell. Beg with them. Plead with them. And he said for all of his ministry, all he could think about was his mother preaching to him. That's what impacted his ministry. And he was a man who preached to millions. Preached to millions. People loved to listen to Charles Spurgeon. And he would go and preach and preach and preach and call people and beg with them and plead with them to come to Christ. Why did he do that? Because it was modeled for him in who? His own mother. Who begged and pleaded. Now we see an example of a man named David as well in Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, we understand David and Bathsheba, right? All of us understand the story of David and Bathsheba. And Bathsheba gets pregnant, and Bathsheba then is going to have a son. She has a son, and David, while his son is alive as a baby, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and starting in verse 15, it says this. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. And David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened the seventh day that the child died. Why did the child die? It was the consequences for David's sin. God said, because you have sinned against me by going and being with Bathsheba, your son is going to die. And he begged and pleaded with God for God not to take his son. But look what happens in verse 22. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But look what happens in verse 23. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What happens? For those 7 days, David understands and knows his son is about to die. He realizes and recognizes the consequences for his sin. And his son is going to die. And he fasts for those 7 days. And he won't eat anything. They're just coming to him. His servants are coming. David, you got to do something. No, I'm not going to. I'm weeping. I'm fasting. I'm praying to God that God would save my child, that he would be gracious to me and save my child. But then news comes to David and says, David, your son has died. David stops his weeping and his fasting, and he begins to eat again. And his servants are shocked. David, while your son was sick, you were weeping and fasting, but now he's died. Usually when someone dies, that's when we do the weeping and fasting, right? But he stops it. Why? What does David know? I'm going to see my son again. He was only 7 days old. Do babies go to heaven? Yes, they do. They do. And David knew it. And David said, I am going to see my son again. But David had another son by the name of Absalom. You guys know the story of Absalom? He didn't like David. What did he try and do? Tried to kill him, right? He wanted to take his head off. Get dad. I want to be king. Dad's the king, but I want to be king. And so he goes after his dad. But what happens to Absalom? He dies. Yeah, he's hung on a tree. And then they came and threw spears at him to kill him. And Absalom is dead. And what does David do when Absalom is dead? He weeps. Because he knows, I'm not going to see my son again. He weeps. He knows that son was an evil and a wicked son. He didn't love God. He didn't desire God. And I know I'm never going to see my son again. But his little boy, the little seven-day-old boy, he knows, I'm going to see that child again. I'll see him in heaven. Let's look at the middle of our page here, what Wayne Grudem has to say about unbelievers dying. He says, after a non-Christian has died, it would be wrong to give any indication to others that we think the person has gone to heaven, since this would diminish the sense of urgency for those still alive to trust in Christ. You ever been to a funeral of an unbeliever? And the preacher gets up and says, well, they're in heaven. We just can't wait to go and see them again. The preacher is lying to all of those people. And a preacher should not lie about that. Because if he told the truth, it would cause a sense of urgency for all of those that are there listening. It's not too late for them. It's too late for the person in the casket, but it's not too late for them. And his job is to stand up and preach the gospel and tell them, look, God knows where this person is at. And what this person would want to say to all of you is come to Christ. Because that person now knows the truth. They didn't believe it while they were living, but they know the truth now. Because they're standing before God in judgment. And they would want to tell everyone, come to Christ. When an unbeliever dies, we need to be real with people. Now, can we say great things about them? Yes, we should. In fact, that's what David did with Saul and Jonathan. When Saul and Jonathan are dead, he weeps and he cries because he loves Jonathan. But you know what else he does? With Saul, who was a man who wanted to take David out because he knew he had the anointing from God to be the next king, Saul wants him dead. But you know what David does after he's dead? He exalts Saul. He honors him. That's what we should do. We can honor them. But it would be wrong for us to say that that person is in heaven if they never put their faith in Christ. And if we understood and grasped the reality of that, it's that truth that would drive us then to tell the rest of everyone, it's not too late, come to Christ. But if we just think everybody's going to die and they all go to heaven, then why preach Christ? And why did Christ have to die? Everyone just ends up there. We need to be careful as believers. We can't preach someone into heaven. That's not how it works. And there are many preachers at funerals that will preach that person into heaven. We can't do that. We have to tell people the truth. The truth of God's word. Let's go to our next section here. What about believers? That's what happens when unbelievers die. What about when believers die? Let's run through this real quick. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. What does Christ free believers from? Here's your answer. The fear of death. The fear of death. We are free, and Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the freedom that we have from the fear of death. We are no longer afraid to die. There is no fear because we realize and recognize as believers when we die, we're out of this world and we're going to go be with Christ forever. What better place is there to be than with Christ? So we shouldn't fear death. Acts 20, verses 37 through 38. How did the Ephesian elders respond knowing that they would not see Paul again? They wept loudly and grieved. They wept loudly and grieved. Now what happens there? Paul comes and calls the Ephesian elders and says, I'm off to Rome. Probably won't see you guys again, but he's got some wisdom for them and how they're to handle the church. And before he gets on the ship, they gather around him and they weep and they cry because they know we are not going to see Paul again. This is the last time that we're going to see him. Is it okay for believers to weep and cry over the death of another believer? Yes, of course it is. Sure, there's rejoicing that happens knowing that they're with Christ, but there's also weeping that happens as we lose loved ones. And that's how the Ephesian elders responded, knowing they weren't going to see Paul again. 2 Corinthians 5:8, where did Paul say he would be when he was absent from the body? Answer, at home with the Lord. Yep, absent with the body is at home with the Lord. He knew that he would be with his Savior. He would be with Christ. And that's what will happen with us. When we die, we will go to be with Christ. Philippians 1:23. Why did Paul desire to depart? So he could be with Christ. So that he could be with Christ. His desire was to depart and go and be with Christ. But he knew it was better for them that he hangs around. But he says, my desire is just to get out of here. To go and be with Christ. He desired that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Why is grieving over a believer different from grieving the loss of an unbeliever? Because we have hope that we're going to see them again, right? We grieve differently with a believer than we do with an unbeliever, just like David did. He didn't grieve over the loss of his 7-year-old son the way that he grieved over the loss of his older son, Absalom. Why? Because he knew he was going to see his son again. And we grieve differently, believers and unbelievers. And we know that when believers die, we have hope that we are going to see them again. Let's go to our next section here, the future of believers after death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Can someone read that for us, please? So what's the final outcome of believers? We will be glorified with Christ. We will be glorified with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. That's our future, is we are going to be glorified with Christ. Romans 8:23, can someone read that for us, please? So what do believers eagerly await? The redemption of our bodies, right? The redemption of our bodies. We eagerly await that. That final adoption, when that adoption is complete. When we talked about last week, perfected sanctification happens, right? At the moment of death. When our sanctification is complete and we are then glorified with Christ. And then we eagerly await the redemption of our bodies for Christ to come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. What's the next major event for the church? What is it? The rapture. There you go, the rapture. That's the next major event for us. That's what we are awaiting. The rapture, when Christ returns to take us to be with him. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. How will believers be raised? They will be raised imperishable. They will be raised imperishable in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like that. We will be raised imperishable. And that's what we await. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. What will no longer have the power over believers? Death, right? Verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? In fact, going up to the end of 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death will no longer have any power over us because Christ came and conquered sin and death. He conquered death when he rose again on the third day. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Can someone read those for us, please? So what will no longer exist in the New Jerusalem? Death. No more death. Notice that, what he says there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. No longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have all passed away, and that's what we have to look forward to. A place, heaven, with no more death. And finally, Revelation 22 and verse 14, because I'm going to read that for us, please.
Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates.
What will believers be able to eat from? The tree of life and live forever. The tree of life. Eating from that tree and being with Christ for all of eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. Us as believers, that's our future. Being resurrected with Christ and being with Him for all of eternity, where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more death, where there will be no more pain and sorrow. All of that will be gone and we will be with Christ forever. Let's look at our last little section here. What Wayne Grudem says here, those who are raised with Christ will forever live in bodies that have all the excellent qualities God created us to have. These bodies will forever be the living proof of the wisdom of God in creation. A creation He called what? Very good. You see that? All of it will be restored to that moment of when God said back in Genesis, after He created it all, it is very good. God will restore everything. Let's look at our application here. Number one, do you have a fear of dying? Do you have a fear of dying? How is that fear overcome? How do we overcome the fear of death? By faith in Christ, right? Us as believers should not have a fear of dying. If you have a fear of dying, you should examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because those of us who are in the faith, we don't have a fear of death. We long for eternity. We long for the return of Christ to be with Him. If you have a fear of dying, Paul tells us we should examine ourselves, right? Examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Number two, how should the truth about death and eternal judgment affect your evangelism? We understand and know and believe what God's word says about hell and the eternity of hell. How should that affect our evangelism? Go and beg and plead with people to come to Christ. Don't just tell them everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out in the end. Not for them. They're on the road headed towards hell. And we are called to give them the gospel, the good news, so that they could have eternal life. Should affect our evangelism. Number three, how does a future resurrection give you hope? That's what we have to look forward to. You guys look forward to that? I do. Future resurrection, to be with Christ for all of eternity. And that's what our hearts should long for. That's what we should desire. And what does that help us to do? Then to see the world around us and see all of it is, as Solomon said, it's all what? Vanity, right? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. I'm not here to live for myself and for this world. We're here to live for Christ, because that's our future, to be with Him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth of Your word. And Lord, man, there are times where this can be so hard for us to swallow and to comprehend and to understand, but we believe it. We know that it is true because it's what Your word tells us. And we know that You are a God who cannot lie. It's impossible for You to lie to us because You are a God of truth. Father, I pray that You would set us on fire and that we would be people who would evangelize the lost and tell them of the future of where they are headed so that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us as believers to fix our eyes upon heaven, to fix our eyes upon Christ, and to remember who we are to be living for. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that death does not have a sting on us because we will have life with you forever. We rejoice and we thank you and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.